Syria who were to be meeting out God's judgment. However, that judgment was on a nation, if you remember, scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto. A nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. And we looked at a couple of ways that could be referring to Egypt, with the rivers previously spoiling them in their glory days. We looked at that back in the days of when they were, at their peak under Pharaoh, when Moses, led that exodus out of there. Exciting that everyone was a bit worried about their ears there. I think we got through it, guys. Okay, but also we saw that it was also talking about those rivers. Also, it was what was to happen being prophesied here in this chapter. And we saw a picture of the rapture, but before that, there was a casting away of sprigs and branches, picturing the damning of those who choose to worship the beast and take the mark. With a present brought to the Lord being those that were his inheritance that were saved. Now, rewind back to the imminent prophecy, and it would have been those that fled Egypt for Judah. It said in verse 7, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts of Mount Zion. And then Isaiah 19 says in verse 1, the burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter, Lord, and the lessons we can get from it, the teachings we can get from it, Lord. Help me to preach to them accurately, clearly, boldly, full of your spirit. Help everyone to have attentive ears, Lord, just to really, pay attention to what your word's saying, to be able to just study through it with me, Lord, for me to just preach it in a way that people can just really, pay attention to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so it said, the burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. So the Lord riding on a swift cloud is symbolic of the swift judgment coming to Egypt from the Assyrians. Assyria was to eventually invade and conquer Egypt during the reign of Hezekiah's son Manasseh, around 673 to 674 BC. Now that punishment was ordained by God, okay, resulting in the idols being moved and the Egyptian hearts melting. When destruction is being dished out on your nation by a world empire, you can imagine faith in those idols is going to decrease a little bit, isn't it? Okay, so those that are worshipping idols, thinking that they're, this whatever version of God is protecting them, looking after them, and suddenly they've got this massive Assyrian army coming in. You can imagine that there's going to be some problems now with their faith in those idols. Well, verse 2 then says this, and I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbour, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, I believe that this was likely a precursor to the Assyrian invasion. So I think that's what we're seeing here. We see that he says in verse 1, the burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And then I think it's then followed by the chain of events that leads up to this, that leads up to the Lord riding upon a swift cloud. Because he says this is what's going to happen. He says, and I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbour, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the council thereof, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, to the wizards, and the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. With that cruel lord probably being talked about Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who came to the throne after his father. If you remember, Sennacherib was murdered by two of his brothers, that's Esarhaddon's brothers, that is, two of Sennacherib's sons. So the civil wars of Egypt in this period, okay, which is what it's just talked about here. It said that he'll set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, they'll fight everyone against his brother, everyone against his neighbour, city against city, then he adds kingdom against kingdom. Although not recorded elsewhere in the Bible, we've just seen that mentioned here. It's interestingly, these things are recorded by historians, and you know, if the historians line up with the Bible, well, I'll believe the historians then. And here they do, and there is a lot of history about this sort of period. And you know, if anyone's ever been to the British Museum, there's a lot about the Assyrian Empire. There's a lot of this sort of stuff. There's some really interesting stuff in there, and it lines up with the Bible. There's a guy called Dr. Aidan Dodson who seems to be quite into this period of time, and he writes of that period of Egypt's history. Okay, so after Shoshin the First is 22nd dynasty. So from this is 945 BC, so a bit earlier than this point. He said, however, after that, he said, within a century, the country had split again, with Thebes now ruled not by high priests, but by its very own line of pharaohs, the 23rd dynasty, running in parallel with the Tanite, based in Tanis, northern king, okay? This decline coincided with the rise of a power to the south of Egypt in Nubia. It then says the Theban kings soon found themselves embroiled in a long-running civil war. So this is according to the secular historian, talking about this long-running civil war that was going on there. While in the north, a number of semi-independent principalities grew up, altogether sapping the strength of the country as a whole. This decline coincided with the rise of a power to the south of Egypt in Nubia, spanning the borders of the modern states of Egypt and Sudan. And remember, we looked at that. That's actually Ethiopia now. That was then Ethiopia, now Sudan. Long a colony of Egypt, Nubia now had rulers, the 25th dynasty, who regarded themselves as ideologically the heirs of the ancient culture of Egypt. And as such, they became overlords first of Thebes and then took over the whole of Egypt. So it wasn't as simple as they just invaded. There were people there that were of a line, of a descendant from Egypt anyway, becoming pharaohs of a united kingdom of Egypt and Nubia around 720 BC. And that's the key point, is that 720 BC was several years into Hezekiah's reign, so a little after this prophecy of Isaiah's, which we saw before, started in the day in that first year of Hezekiah, these burdens. So this prosperous state, it said, was to be short-lived. However, as late in the reign of King Taharqa, 690 to 664 BC, he became embroiled in a disastrous war with the Assyrians, who invaded and sacked many cities, including Thebes. And then after that, it says, upheaval back home led, however, to an early Assyrian withdrawal and the setting up of a native Egyptian regime, the 26th dynasty, that was to last some 140 years, which we're going to see as well shortly. So basically, by the time of Josiah's reign in 2 Kings 23:29, Pharaoh Necho is battling with the Assyrians when he kills Josiah. And it says, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. So all that to say that building up to the Assyrian invasion of Egypt was a weakening of Egypt through civil war. So we've got the invasion. We even see later in 2 Kings 23:29, we see what, again, history does seem to record of that uprising against them, and at least some sign of that. But before that was a weakening of Egypt through civil war, and that's what we've just seen talked about here in chapter 19 about the Egyptians against the Egyptians in verse 2, etc. And a power struggle as well with those dwelling in the former colonies of Ethiopia, which, you know, again, they were all kind of similar kingdoms and families, and some had ruled previously. Said in verse 2, and I'll set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And as has been often the case as we study through Isaiah. So that was obviously what was about to happen there in that period of time. And, you know, within a few years, probably several years at least, for maybe the start of some of that civil war and stuff, going onwards then to when eventually the Assyrians in Manasseh's reign end up invading Egypt. There's also some future prophecy here. Okay, and I'm sure maybe some of you listened to some of those verses will find some of those terms familiar. The obvious similarities between here and what's to precede the Lord coming back in the clouds. So we've just seen that the Lord's going to come in the clouds, and then we've seen this sort of preceding events to that. Well, it's the same as what's going to happen in the future as well. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 24 to see what Jesus described as the beginning of sorrows, we're going to look from in Matthew 24 and from verse 3. It's what's known as the Olivet Discourse. You might have heard that term a lot, which is a posh name for a chat on the Mount of Olives, basically. Okay, but it sounds, you know, very theological. But it's the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. And verse 3, Matthew 24, 3 says, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And just make, that's a very clear point here. It's the end of the world. Okay, so this hasn't already happened. As much as there was foreshadowing of it in 70 AD, this still hasn't happened yet. And Jesus answered, said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. So keep a finger here. But back in Isaiah 19, with Egypt, as is often the case in the Bible representing the unsaved world, verse 2 talked of the wars, the nations against nations and the kingdoms against kingdoms. Verse 3 of Isaiah 19 spoke of the deception of those saying they are Christ, with the ultimate one being the Antichrist and false prophet, as we saw last week, I believe, if you match those up with the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24. Verse 4, representing the Antichrist, who will be that one world leader. So what about Matthew 24, 7's famines, pestilences and earthquakes? Well, back in Isaiah 19, the famine is covered too. Look at verse 5. It says, and the waters shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up, and they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defence shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither, the paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishers also shall mourn, and all that they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax and they that weave networks shall be confounded. So that's a knock-on effect to the manufacturers of the fishing equipment there in verse 9. Then verse 10 says, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. Sluices basically being like man-made dams to control water channels. Basically, all that's going to fail. So back in Matthew 24, where the Lord said in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is a build-up to the Lord coming, and for me that's definitely being pictured in Isaiah 19 too. Yeah, okay, you didn't get onto the earthquake stuff as well. It's not always going to be identical, but there was a famine on the back of the kingdoms against kingdoms, on the back of that civil war. Verse 2 said, and I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbour, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Like I said, with Egypt picturing the world, that's what's going to happen in the end of days. We're going to have this kingdoms against kingdoms first in the build-up during this sort of tribulation time. And it feels now as if, you know, when it says about all these people turning on each other, and sometimes, you know, you could look at that in certain nations, you think, well, how's that going to happen in our nation? Or how's it going to happen in this nation over there? How on earth is that going to happen in whatever nation you could think of where your civil war seems to be the last possible thing? Well, I don't know. Right now, I feel like a lot of people happily turn on their own people due to some pretty random, bizarre stuff, like political beliefs. There are people out there who, when Donald Trump was attempted, you know, the assassination, attempted assassination, you know, took place, there were just people going, if only he'd died. There are people like, and when I say people, I mean like in the droves, you know, people who are so angry and upset with, you know, people where they want them murdered, they want them killed. And even with just the opposite side, there are people that get like, he's been beaten up by these angry liberals for having like Trump caps on and things like this, you know. And I'm sure maybe there's some stuff that's gone on vice versa with that as well. But some people, you know, you can see nations against nations for various reasons. I mean, think about the angry liberal sort of anti-meat eater types. and how rage-filled they get about that sort of stuff, and the sort of lengths people go to with these things. The guys who get so upset about not believing that cows farting is destroying the world, and they're just angry vegetarians or vegans, and they're fuming, and they just can't believe that you would eat meat. And people get really pent up about that stuff, don't they? Really worked up. You can imagine it would only take a few more news stories and so-called facts from whoever. I mean, you don't even know who usually the facts have come from. All you know is that there's someone in some sort of news outlet that's claimed that it is fact. And you can imagine people getting really upset about this stuff. You walk down the road and you're eating a burger and suddenly you're getting attacked. Could be stranger things happening, right? And what about the stuff with the cars? And I mean, there's some crazy people out there. And I know some of them look a bit bizarre, that Just Stop Oil lot. You wonder, like, are these people real people? It's a bit weird, isn't it? Even are they? But there is all this stuff there. People that get really pent up, really worked up about this stuff. And you think, well, okay, but are they going to go to the point of killing each other, of warring against each other over things like that? How about not getting a jab? Yeah, back in COVID days, there were people that were absolutely livid about that, weren't they? I mean, you were ostracised from society. You were hated on for not getting a jab that apparently was meant to protect them from the illness, yet they were so upset about people that didn't get the jab that they'd got that was meant to have protected them from the illness. It's only your health, wasn't it? Oh, no, because of the herd protection... What's that even mean? If you're getting a jab because it's protecting you, you're not. What is this herd immunity? It's just a joke. It's ridiculous. And people fell for this stuff. And then now it's one thing to like get pulled into it. It's another thing to then start attacking and hating on anyone that didn't. I mean, that was some crazy times, wasn't it? That was some really crazy times out there. And the rage was getting up there. I mean, you try walking into a supermarket without a mask on. Again, if they're wearing a mask, what's the problem? If you don't want to wear one, it's your problem, isn't it? But no, apparently not. I mean, people were fuming with that stuff. I had people trying to start fights with me and, you know, walking into a post office once without a mask on and people trying to, you know, call me names and stuff like that. It's just so bizarre, wasn't it? And it's so easy to suddenly get people just hating on each other, right? And what's the result of all that division? The result of that is that the spirit of unity fails and it's easier to conquer. That's why they call it divide and conquer, don't they? And throughout history, that's been a way you kind of upset a nation, you start causing division, start getting different factions warring, upset with each other in various ways, and it's much easier to conquer then on the back of that. Well, it said in verse 3, "And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards." And that's when they're more likely to be conned by the deceivers, okay? And you might say, well, there aren't any charmers and wizards nowadays. Maybe most of you go, well, there are, okay? But some people do think that. They're like, well, this is a bit old-fashioned, you know, wizards. What, they got pointy hats or something? Well, maybe go and talk to the voodoo witch doctor in many areas of Africa and beyond, and you might change your mind about that. I mean, that's wizardry, isn't it? At least attempted wizardry. If not, let's be honest, you know, it's beyond that, isn't it? It is wizardry. Or maybe, and what people think with that, I think they look at that and they think, oh, yeah, but that's just those poor people who just don't really understand science, you know? Yeah, they just don't get it, right? Well, how about down at the local psychic fair then? Of all those not-so-poor people who are still down there trying to get people to do psychic readings and see mediums and do other bizarre stuff and healings and crystal healings and, I mean, you name it, right? This stuff is everywhere still, isn't it? Well, the spiritualist church, you know what they do? Do you know what a spiritualist, probably most people do know what a spiritualist church is. They basically go there and they commune with devils. They go there, honestly, it's just like they go there and they commune with devils. They have the nerve to call it a church. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But again, like, what are they doing down there? They're communing with devils, doing all weird stuff. So, what about the signs and wonders lot down at the local Pentecostal church? Or the charismatic Baptist church? There's a lot of those around as well. Charismatic, they call themselves charismatic Baptists. No, they don't believe the Bible. They ain't Baptists. And what are they doing down there? Bizarre stuff. Wizardry, magic, crazy signs of the spirit, which are, just a load of old nonsense. It's crazy, miraculous. It's wizardry, isn't it? Or at least attempted, or a lot of it's a sham. And as we saw last week, okay, when it comes to Christ returning, before that, the deception will be strong from the false prophet, won't it? Really strong. Verse 4 said here, and the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's interesting how the council is destroyed. So basically they're more susceptible to the idols of false religions on the back of that, okay? On the back of that sound council, I would say. The charmers, okay, they're more susceptible to the charmers, which makes me think of various false prophets, because a lot of them are just charmers, aren't they? Those with familiar spirits, I think, you know, as we know, they're possessed, and there's various flavours of possessed people around. The wizards with their holy and unholy miracles. But you could also add, I think, for wizardry, maybe some of the more bizarre wizardry-type medications out there. All that stuff is just modern-day wizardry, isn't it? I mean, you go and show me some of these labs, yeah, and some of the stuff they make. And back to, and I'm saying jabs just because otherwise I get this cut, yeah. Okay, but I'll get kicked off YouTube with it. But think about, if you've ever looked into that stuff and some of the ingredients of that, I mean, you're talking about green monkey kidney cells, aborted fetal cell lines, bovine serum, hubble bubble, toil and trouble. So that's honestly what it is, isn't it? Cook it up a bit. Oh, they've got a lab coat on. It's all right. They've got a lab coat on. That's a lot. I'm not saying all the time, right? And don't get me wrong, like, because people go too far with this. Like, right, all modern medicine, it's wickedness, you know. Okay, you can go too far, but some of it is literal wizardry. Yeah. I mean, they're coming out with all stuff and then going, no, don't worry. If we shove that in your, right into your vein, yeah, right into your bloodstream, all that mixture of hubble bubble, yeah, we've got it already. We've extracted it, we shoved it in you, you're going to be healthier. It's madness. It's wizardry. That's what it is. And with all wizardry, there's going to be some sort of payoff, isn't there? And there's going to be some problem at the end of it. And, you know, this stuff is still going on today with that in mind, right? And with all of these with all of these various angles, okay, the result with all of this stuff, and I don't know how that's going to work in the future, but with that, the result is then being given over to the fierce king. And the Antichrist, as you know, as we looked at last week as well, will somehow bring all of these people together. So he'll satisfy all of the different variations of false religion. And I would imagine that might include the kind of Dr. God religion. That will include the various types of false religion. He's gonna basically satisfy that. The ecumenical many different paths to him. He's gonna satisfy all of them somehow. He's gonna appease them all. He's gonna be the answer for all of them. Revelation, you don't have to turn to 13:3 says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So the whole world, pretty much, at least the majority, is going to wonder after this one world leader with his Christ impersonation being healed from a deadly wound, which is interesting, as alongside believing that animals were incarnations of the gods, by the way, in Egypt, back in that sort of time. Well, probably still now, right? The Egyptians believed in a resurrection and future life as well as in a state of rewards and punishments dependent on what? Our conduct in the world, right? Back to works, yeah? That's what they believed back then. But it was very similar, because the judge of the dead was a guy called Osiris, who had been slain by Set, the representative of evil, and afterwards restored to life. There's your resurrection. His death was avenged by his son Horus. And you ever heard of the Eye of Horus? That's like that pyramid eye thing that all these crazy guys just get tattooed on themselves just for a laugh. I once coached a guy who we were stretching after a session, and I looked down, he just had this massive Eye of Horus tattoo on him. I said, you know, that's the Eye of Horus. He went, oh, yeah, is that what it's called? Yeah. I was like, why have you got that tattooed on your leg? I thought it looked cool. It's like, wow, okay. That's what people do. That's for you anyway. But anyway, back to Horus. So apparently his death was avenged by son Horus, whom the Egyptians invoked as their redeemer. Osiris and Horus, along with Isis, nothing to do with this. The Isis bogeyman, didn't they get COVID or something? You just disappear. They did, didn't they? Because ISIS was big, wasn't it, until COVID, and then they're all in the caves with masks or something because we never heard about them again. Oh, what happened there? But anyway, so apparently they formed a trinity who were regarded as representing the sun god under different forms. So you've even got this trinity there as well. So basically it was a counterfeit religion, as they all are, but with the usual underlying works. But it was a counterfeit, it was at least an impersonation of the true religion, which is what most of the world are into now, aren't they? It's just a version of some sort of religion which is based on works salvation. Even some are so close. And you could imagine in this time when the Antichrist comes, all the different versions of works salvation, they'll all be appeased in one way or another, won't they? They'll all be deceived in one way or another and believe that this is their answer, this is their coming Messiah or something. Well, we then saw, so back in, well, I think you are still there in Isaiah 19, okay, that we saw then that there would be waters failing, resulting in famine, okay? Then verse 11 then said this. It said, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The council of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? So Zoan was previously the capital city, okay? Some of Pharaoh's leadership from there counseled him, it seems, which could be picturing the collaboration of the leaders of the world under the Antichrist, I think. He said then in verse 12, where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. So Noph was another major city. Now remember that there was some division from civil war. Okay, so you've got leaders from Zoan, from Zoph, counseling Pharaoh, but they're deceived, they're fools. They were supposed to be the support. They were supposed to be the strength of the nation, the wise counselors. But instead, they're seducing the people to wickedness. And this is a problem across the board, okay? People putting too much trust, too much faith in people that they just consider better than them. They consider them more intelligent, more wise. They consider, well, they must know. And people just in all areas of life, people just crave a guru. They love a guru. Blindly following, for example, like I said earlier, the world scientists about whatever. Just blindly following. They don't even know who the people are. They don't know anything about them. Well, just some scientists said this. They don't even know. They haven't even heard it come from the scientists. It would just be, well, the news article I read, the information I read said that scientists, plural, have agreed this or said this or said that, and that's enough for them. And they don't want to, they feel like, well, they must know more than me about whatever it is. So that's got to be it. And of course, there's, you know, various things that so-called scientists will give you their so-called, you know, expert opinion on, which often changes, doesn't it? But people just want to go with it. The favourite politician, if anyone has favourite politicians, and some people do, they're just like, well, you know, whoever it was said this, and you know, I go with that because this is what my favourite politician said. The intellectuals, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a scientist, just an intellectual somewhere. Someone, he's intellectual, he's got such a great intellect. Who am I to even question what he said? Who am I to think anything different? I'm just going to actually listen to this intellectual and then just spout it off like it's my own beliefs because I'm going to sound really clever. People do that in so many areas, don't they? The celebrity, obviously, as well. Maybe it's some sort of, you know, maybe that's for kind of people, I don't know. People do just spout off what a celebrity says. A celebrity said to do this. I mean, again, back to the whole COVID stuff. That was big, wasn't it? They were just lining up celebrities to tell you what to do. Lining up celebrities to tell you to follow what they do. And people were like, you know, celebrity God, they've told me. They're so much more famous than me. Who am I to question what they... I mean, they must know, right? They're a celebrity. And it's the same thing with religious leaders. And people just... The religious leaders said it. The Pope said it. Must be right. The whoever said it, the priest, the pastor, the vicar, the imam, the whatever, you name it, the rabbi, if they've said it, if it's part of their religion, they're just going to go with it. But most of these people are fools in God's eyes. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when it comes to really things that matter, they don't have a clue. Yet people, even believers will follow these people. Even believers will just regurgitate the nonsense that comes out of their mouths. They're fools. And especially when it comes to the signs of the time. So look, Of course, there are people that know a lot more than many, you know, than me and anyone else in here about so many things, okay? So many things, you know, different, you know, all sorts of different industries. There are people, there are experts in all these things. But when it comes to signs of the times, when it comes to the world ending, when it comes to things that are in the hand of God, like just the world not suddenly being destroyed by a so-called asteroid or whatever it is, or so-called, you know, climate change, all these things. When it comes to things that are in the hands of God, when it comes to things, eternal things, signs of the times, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue about the Word of God either. I mean, I'll tell you what, a lot of people have probably come across false prophets when you're knocking doors and stuff. Sometimes, you know, you kind of get pulled in a little bit. You're not quite sure they are. You come across people who, you know, or just unsaved people. Doesn't even have to be a false prophet. Just someone unsaved who claims to know the Bible inside out. They've read it, have many, and they just don't have a clue about anything. They don't have a clue. They don't, when it comes to the spiritual things, when it comes to things of God, because without the Holy Spirit, they just don't get it. So the trick with that is, remember that next time there's a world event and the YouTube conspiracy channel is telling you what's going on. And people, believers, many believers got pulled into that stuff. So suddenly they're going, right, it's, you know, it's one world coming, it's a beast system coming, you know, because this conspiracy theorist said that they had a special summit somewhere that he got the secret papers on. And, you know, he got to the bottom of it all because, you know, his YouTube channel somehow, you know. And people were buying that stuff. They were watching it, just watching anything and everything, and whatever sounded good to them, they were going to go with, right? And we need to remember that, because most of the time, these people, they don't have a clue. The next time that you put it, you know, the next time that you're putting basically ultimate faith in anything, right? In anything that's not the Word of God, you need to remember that, don't you? Whoever it is, whatever it is. Because the point is that the answer all here. For things that really matter, the answer here. Okay, all in the Word of God. Outside of that, there's all sorts of deception going on. It's going to continue to go on. Verse 14 says, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. So back then, the Lord was to allow the Egyptians to be deceived, okay, with the end result being destruction at the hands of the Assyrians. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2. So in the future, he will allow people to be deceived by the Antichrist, like he did here. It was the Lord that had mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. At least he allowed that to happen. And it said, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. And the end result will be destruction. It will be destruction too in the future of this. And now some people might look at that and go, well, why? Isn't it a bit unfair? Why does God allow this? Why does he allow the Antichrist? Why does he even send this strong delusion? Why? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. It said, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, capital W, talk about the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming eventually, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So that's why, because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So you go, oh, why? Well, they chose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They chose death. They rejected life. And for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And they choose a false religion. That's ultimately what they pleasure in. They pleasure in the pridefulness of false religion. They pleasure in it in its various ways. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. They choose their work salvation. That's why they're damned. That's why he sends them strong delusion. Verse 14, back in Isaiah then, with that in mind, said, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. So the images of some drunk staggering around in his own vomit, basically everything he does is in error. And if you've ever seen people like that, just staggering around, covered in puke, or it's just horrific, isn't it? It's pretty bad. But that's, you know, here, you know, everything he's doing is in error. It's like a guy with this perverse spirit where they've got it wrong. They're erring in everything. It kind of, isn't that what happens when people are wrong on salvation? In a way, don't they just end up erring in everything? They err in every work thereof. If you talk to people who are just unsaved and they think they know it all and they're trying to study out the Bible, they just, so many false doctrines also go in hand with that, don't they? And often, like, you talk, you know, you kind of, you know, with certain people, you might listen to people previously where you're thinking, oh, well, they seem to be saved, but they're going, they seem to be right on the gospel. And then they just seem to be adding all these weird, funky, weird doctrines and weird beliefs. And eventually it comes out, yeah, they weren't saved. You know, and here they've got the perverse spirit in them. They've caused Egypt to err in every work thereof. This is, you know, talk about the world as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. They just got it all wrong. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt which the head or tail branch or rush may do. So basically, they're going to be helpless. There's nothing that can be done. Whoever you are, head, tail, branch, or basically worthless rush is what it's talking about there. There's nothing that can be done. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. So he's saying basically that they will be defenseless like women. That's what he's saying. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women. He's already said there's nothing they're going to be able to do. They're going to be defenseless because high kick catsuit heroin is a fraud. Okay, just to make it clear. The high kick catsuit heroine who does cartwheel kicks on men and beats up 10 men in the movies, it's a fraud. It's a feminist fraud, okay? And it's to con women. It's to stop women being content and happy with being a woman and to make them think they need to strive to be a man, basically. And the whole thing's a joke. And all it really does, it doesn't empower anyone. All it does is make them feel even more insecure and everything by the fact that they're not men, okay? But they were never meant to be men. Yeah, they've got so many great strengths and qualities which aren't manly qualities. But it's a joke. And here it's just in this little verse, it's like, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women, basically defenseless. Because women need a man to defend. Look, the reality of it is, yeah, you, like all these, like, anyone seen any of this stuff? And I don't really look at it much because like half of the sports I'm thinking, why have you got your daughters, your wives, your whoever it is, competing in these things anyway, right? Why is your daughter in the boxing ring punching some other poor woman in the face? But then what happens is then they shove in the man who claims to now be a woman because he just fancies competing in women's sports, and they just, I mean, these women are coming out going, it's like I was getting hit with a sledgehammer. Because the difference is, they're same weight, it's weight division sports, because they're poles apart. Because we're completely different. But, In the same way, stay-at-home daddy daycare man, yeah, is a ridiculous nonsense as well because they're not suited to it, because they're rubbish at it. Like every man here can attest to when you've covered for your wife for the day for whatever reason, and it's hard, it's rough. We're not made for it, you know? You know, sometimes the wives come home and they're like, what on earth has happened to the house and the kids and... while he's hanging off the chandeliers, and because we're not good at it. But in the same way, women ultimately are defenceless when it comes in general. Look, yeah, I'm sure you go, oh, well, I know, you know, I'm sure that this woman I know, she could throw a fairly good punch or something. Look, do me a favour. It's ridiculous. It's poles apart, yeah? It really is. That's why they shouldn't be competing in sport together. But here he said, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women, okay? And it shall be afraid and fear. And I think kind of that goes hand in hand as well. And it's something to remember sometimes with men, as you know, as men, is sometimes, you know, women are probably hardwired to just be a bit more, I don't want to say necessarily fearful, just outright fearful. But women a lot of the time will be more concerned about things. And it's not just because maybe they have more of a mothering attitude towards kids, but they're just more hardwired to have those more concerns where we can kind of be a little bit gung-ho as men sometimes, can't we, with things. For example, with the kids, you know? Well, oh, we'd be fine, you know, shoving the two-year-old, you know, on the skateboard down the hill or something, you know? And, you know, when women are going to be a bit more fearful, they see, like, maybe a few more of the things that can go wrong and stuff like that, right? Women generally will have that. But that's why men and women work well together. You know, that's why, you know, a married couple can complement each other, because sometimes they just kind of remind you of things where there are dangers. And on the other hand, you can help them get through some of that stuff as well. And you play off each other, right? But here he said, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women. It shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. They are the weaker vessel, which is why they need the stronger vessel, you know, often to help them as well, and to be that strong rock, to not be in fear. And, you know, as men, we shouldn't be kind of, you know, we'll keep tiptoeing around and hiding everywhere, and, you know, because we should be a bit different. We should complement each other. Well, Egypt here was to be defenseless, okay, in fear because of God's dealing with them. Revelation 6:13 says of that day being when Christ returns. And that starts with that day. So Christ returns, and there's things that go on from that day, right? But it says in Revelation 6:13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And we just read, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women. It shall be afraid of fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And it said in that day. So again, no coincidence there for me. Verse 17, where we are, said, and the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which is determined against it. So with the day of the Lord, that day, will then come the rule and reign of Christ, where he will rule with a rod of iron. And we've just seen that the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Revelation 19:15 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So as much as, look, we're looking forward to that rule and reign of Christ, yeah? It's not like some kind of, I don't know, some liberal Christian types might think, where we're all just kind of floating around and, you know, nothing. He's going to be ruling with a rod of iron. It's going to be the proper ruling of the world with the King of Kings ruling. But he's ruling with a rod of iron. And it said, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Because it starts with the wrath of God going out, and with him then ruling and reigning, it's still going to be with a rod of iron, with the law of God. Well, there will be a healthy fear alongside that, won't there? There'll be a healthy fear of the Lord ruling and reigning. And here we saw that the land of Judah, and that's where he'll be ruling and reigning from, shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention of it shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. And back, you know, in the days of the Assyrian conquest of Egypt, remember that Judah had previously miraculously succeeded against the Assyrians. So the Assyrians had come to before this, before the point he's prophesying of. So before they eventually invade Egypt, they'd come and laid siege to Jerusalem, and then the angel of the Lord just went out at night and killed 185,000 of them in one night. So maybe that's kind of the initial fulfillment of this. Maybe there was that fear of Judah with them being able to deal with the Assyrians, and now the Assyrians are invading Egypt, you know, sort of have a long after that. But verse 18 then says, in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. Now, picturing the millennial reign, with many putting their faith in Christ, speaking as God's people, you could say there, speaking the language of Canaan being that region, and, you know, where they're putting their faith in Christ, they'll be speaking like, you know, God's people. But back in 673 BC, on the back of Hezekiah's reign, now into Manasseh's reign, there was some, I think, probably some mass conversion of the Egyptians, reaching out to the Lord in that time of trouble. So on the back of that trouble, on the back of that invasion by the Assyrians, I think there was, verse 19 says, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. It shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a saviour and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Now, according to historians, this was possibly, I think they call him Psammeticus the First of Sais, the founder of the 26th dynasty in Egypt. Now, whether or not it was, we know from the Bible that it was definitely some sort of revolt. Like I mentioned earlier, the deliverance was evidenced in 2 Kings 23:29 in Josiah's reign, where in his days Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. So, of course, he then ended up killing Josiah, but Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, was going up to battle the Assyrians during the Assyrian Empire. So they'd already, at this point, obviously, somehow, according to historians, had already basically broken away from that from that empire, and then we see at least one of the one of those in the line from that Sameticus the First going up to battle with them as well. Now, maybe he was a savior, or maybe it was one of his predecessors, as historians think. Egypt was eventually delivered. That's the point. Okay, it was delivered from the Assyrians. It wasn't under Assyrian occupation when we then go into the Babylonian Empire. So verse 21 said, "And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them." Which isn't something that we see documented many other places, so this conversion of the Egyptians in the Bible. Although last week, if you remember, we did see Psalm 68:31 saying, "Princes shall come out of Egypt, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God." So it is prophesied here. I've got no reason to doubt that this happened then. This is clearly talking about, for me, the Assyrians coming in at this point. It's talking about that period of time. But I do think, obviously, with our prophecy of the end times in that day to come, Egypt representing the world, where it says, "And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord. He shall be entreated of them and shall heal them," representing the world there. The Lord will smite the world, as we've looked at, with the wrath of God for those, that sort of 3.5 year period, that half of that 7 year period. But he will then heal it too, okay, with 1,000 years of the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, being a time of the healing of the land and where the Lord's ruling and reigning with his saints, with us alongside him from Jerusalem. Verse 23 says, "In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." So definitely picturing the millennial reign there, with Egypt being called his people, Assyria, the work of his hands, alongside Israel, his inheritance. How does that work? Well, Colossians 3:11, you'd have to turn to, says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And when it comes to salvation, there is only one people, isn't it? It's the people of God. And that's how it is now. That's how it will continue. No, there ain't no special, extra special Jews. There's no extra special anything else. If you put your faith in Christ, you're God's people. And here we see that example there. Egypt, Assyria, Israel, all one, all being given different names of being God's people. And that's how it will be in the millennial reign to come, with all those that have died in Christ or stayed alive in Christ, till that rapture, ruling and reigning with Christ from whatever walk of life, from whatever background, from whatever nation. So that was Isaiah 19 for me. Look, and you might be going, look, I don't know, all these different pictures of the end times. Take it up with God, because that's what he's got Isaiah doing. For me, that's clear as day there. I hope you agree. But also some interesting stuff about what seemed to happen with the Egyptians at that time. And because sometimes you can look at it, you're reading the Bible, and just thinking, well, it was just Israel, you know, it was only people around there. No, there were other people, other nations that were, you know, getting saved. We see, obviously, with, you know, for example, Jonah going and preaching to the Ninevites and all these different, you know, different places, Jeremiah going out as a prophet to the nations. And here we see, I think, a conversion of the Egyptians, at least many of them at that time, but ultimately it's a picture of the end times, right? And that was Isaiah 19. On that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, well, the pictures of, you know, the times to come that helps us to understand it more, Lord. We know they're pictures, but there's truths we can gain from that, truths we can glean from that, Lord, and especially as we compare it to the clearer scripture on times to come. When you said, you know, that when you were asked by those disciples about what would be the signs of your coming and of the end of the world, and Lord, we look forward to that day when you return. We know there's going to be some hard times before that, and help us to all just persevere in the meantime, Lord. Help us to just persevere in our walk with you, Lord. Persevere in just serving you, Lord, and doing what you want us to do, and ultimately preaching to the lost. Help us to get many people saved, you know, with our soul winning night Thursday, and to return on Sunday, and to get, you know, to just get out again. Soul winning, help us to all just have a safe journey home, Lord, and a good end of the week. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.